Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for a truly gorgeous day out there. And as soon as I get done here, we can go out and get in it. It's going to be great. And we pray that you would help us to, you would speak really personal to us, to give us assurance and confidence, to help us to really be able to see you working, see your work in our own lives, to be reminded of how to grasp your presence. Lord, more than anything today, we just ask you, and I ask you, that we could go from this place having known that we've encountered you, that you've touched our lives in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So I gave you a little assignment last week to go outside, right? Those of you that were here. So how many of you did that? You got out there and looked around and yeah, good. For those of you that didn't, what is your problem? Anyway, no. You know, there is the exterior, the external witness of God, of seeing God in creation. We talked about last week that that God makes the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in that which he has made. And so when you spend time out there looking at what God has made, you can learn some things about God, and you can learn to worship God and to praise him. And so I'm excited that you did that. I was talking to one. Now, you cannot use this against me, okay, since I'm giving you this this little statement. But I was talking to this one kid who's a really good kid. I really like him. But his mom was saying, I'm having a hard time getting him to come to church. And she says, he's given me this great answer. Here was his answer. You ready? You can't use this against me. He says, you know, Mom, would you rather I'm sitting in church thinking about fishing or sitting out fishing thinking about God? And I stopped and I said, dude, that's pretty good. Then I said, kid, look, I mean, really? It's not an either-or proposition. It's not like there's only 2 hours in your entire week that you can go fishing. You could go later. You could go earlier, you know. I mean, we set up these fake dichotomies, right? Like, well, it's either fishing or God. It's either fishing or going to church. I can only go to see God out while I'm fishing, or I can go to church. They don't have to all be at the same time, you know. So there. So don't use that on me, because I'm gonna come right back at you on that one. But you know how we do that? And I sympathize with that, because there is that sense of like, yeah, I can be out there and I can really encounter God, and that's valuable, but it's not a substitute. It doesn't have to be either or. Because it's when you come into community and you read the word, and that's where it informs what you're seeing out there is, oh, this is what's going on. This is what I'm seeing. But there's this external way of seeing God by looking at the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in that which he has made. But there's also another way for you to see God. And a lot of people really struggle, like, you know, they're all up in their head. Like, I have these concepts about God and these things I've been told to believe and these doctrines, and those are valuable. But if your whole experience with God is totally cerebral, it's going to not really have any traction with you. Because we live in a life of experience, not just a life of ideas. Ideas are important, but at some point, the idea and the reality of the world that you're living in have to intersect for it to really get traction. You know what I'm saying? At some point, reading about playing an instrument is not the same as playing an instrument. It's not the same as music. Or reading about baseball or watching a baseball game is not the same as playing baseball or playing catch with your grandson. So there is the internal witness, the internal way of seeing God. Like, how do I look at my own life? How do I see God by looking at myself? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to, you know, find the God within. That's not the kind of pantheistic idea. But what I'm talking about is the Christian tradition is not only full of this encouragement to see God in nature or in creation, But there is also, it's full of this both clearly stated and implied, look into your own life to see God's word, to see what he's doing. So I'll give you a couple of examples. Like you find this in old songs, different kinds of songs. So like this song, it's sometimes we sing it, but we don't really realize what it's really saying is, look at the internal witness of the reality of God in your life. So it goes like this. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. Are you awake yet? Okay, what he's saying is, it's inward. He said, I'm looking at my life, and in my soul I have peace, and that's one way I know of the reality of God. That's one way I can see God. So let's try that again. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain, I got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. So what's it saying? It's saying, I'm seeing this stuff in my life. Now for a lot of you, if you're really, this is kind of a confession, like this is happening in my life. And for a lot of you, you might have to really sing it like this. I wish I had peace like a river. Wish I had peace like a river. I wish I had joy like a fountain, Lord. I wish I had joy like a fountain. Our Lord, I wish I had love for the people that annoy me. I wish I had love for the people that annoy me. You see, it's really, if we're really honest about what's really going on, we'd realize that these songs are really confessions of something inward, something tangible and measurable in our inner life. But sometimes they're just kind of songs. But isn't it funny how, like, I don't know, you know, I wasn't raised a Baptist, so, but I know that the church I went to, it was kind of old school. They must have sung this song like thousands of times, because I don't remember learning the song, but it's just stuck in your head. You know how some hymns are? I don't know if I can sing it, but I was in my car last night and I found myself like singing this song, because it's really a song about the inward the inward evidence, the inward evidence of God in your own life that you can see. So you remember this song? I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is with me, whatever men may say. I feel his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Right? See, that's where that song is really about. He's saying, I know that he's there because he's doing something in my life. And I think sometimes as evangelicals, what we've turned into is kind of scholastic, into a kind of scholasticism that makes our Christianity just kind of theoretical. Now, it is true that there are two mistakes that people make. They make it all experience, and has not much substance, so it's kind of like Cool Whip, and sweet, but no substance. Or it's all mental, and it's all theological and philosophical, and it's scholastic, and that's just kind of like a dead orthodoxy. One old guy said, I've been boiled in emotionalism and frozen in intellectualism, and neither one of them are good. And I think there's really truth to that. The important thing for you to realize is that there is, it's critical that you can really realize that God wants to make himself visible and known in your inner life. As a matter of fact, Paul, you sing that song, he says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. How would I know that? What would I look for? And so I want you to listen to this verse. In Colossians, it says this, and he's talking to these believers, these people who profess to be Christians. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, where? In you. So he's saying, Paul is describing the incredible mystery of the gospel, that what makes it so amazing is that it's Jesus Christ literally in you. And then he goes on to talk about how this has shaped his life. He says, this is the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works where? Within me. So he's saying, I am able to do what God's called me to do because there's this power within me. I see it mightily working within me. He says in Philippians 2:3, speaking about other Christians, for it is God who is at work where? In you, to both will and to work his good pleasure. He is working out, changing your will, changing your desires, and he's giving you the power to do the work that he's given you. And I went around and I did the kind of the circuit of all the graduation parties. You know, I kind of topped out at 5. I couldn't get to, if you had a graduation party, I didn't figure it out, or I ran out of room in my scheduling and my stomach. But see, when I go to graduation party, I always go to like, this is just kind of, you don't have to remember this, but just, it could come to mind. Like, I spent a couple years at one point in my life sick a lot, and I realized that, and I think the only thing I could put it up to was indiscriminate eating at potlucks. Now, I usually watch for people, like I know like certain people like Jody or different people I've known for a long time, you know, like I'm kind of watching for that dish, you know, because I know that it's going to be like, ooh, good, you know, but there's one thing I've found to be always kind of, you kind of know what you're getting. There's no mystery meat in it or anything like that. Okay, you go to the fruit. Like a grape is a grape, and watermelon's watermelon, and apple's an apple. You know, he's not eating an apple, and I say, hey, how's that watermelon? That rind a little tough? You know what it is. It's recognizable. It's pretty consistent. And the great thing about fruit is it's very, very, like, it's very obvious, right? I mean, throughout time, you ask somebody who's growing, a farmer or orchardist, hey, how's your crop going? What's he going to say? Oh, the leaves are awesome. Is that what he's going to say? No, I got a great crop coming on. I got a lot of fruit coming on. It looks it's really sweet. It's great. And, you know, that's the reason why Paul uses the metaphor, and Jesus uses the metaphor. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? He's saying, this is something you can see. This is something you can taste. This is something you can get your mind around. The fruit of the Spirit is something recognizable and obvious, and you get it. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. He's saying the Spirit of God in your life produces fruit, and this is what it looks like. It's recognizable. And the whole message, so Paul says this. Now pay close attention to this verse. Paul, because he has this awareness that the internal proof in your own life, so that for you as an individual you can have confidence of your relationship with God, is something that is like fruit. You can recognize it. You can see it. You can see God in your life. That's why he says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. In other words, test yourself to see if you really have a real relationship with God. Examine your life. Examine yourself. That means go over yourself with some care. Or do you not recognize? That means don't you see this? Do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. That Jesus Christ is in you. Don't you recognize the evidence of him being in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So what he's proposing, Paul is proposing, and I'm proposing too, is that this is something you can see, and that for you as an individual, you can walk out of this building today one of two ways. You can walk out of here with your faith really confirmed, like, I'm sure I've seen God working in my life, and I've seen God working in my life. Or you can walk out of here like this. No wonder it's not working for me. I haven't got it. I've got my whole idea about religion is kind of like somebody screw gunning something on the wall, kind of tacking it on there, but it's not coming from the inside out. It's not really integrated. And I need that. So you're going to be able to walk out of here with a clear understanding by taking this test. Test yourself to see if you're really saved, if you're in the faith. Now, some people would say this. Well, I think it's a height of arrogance for anybody to say they can know for sure if they're saved and they're going to heaven. Well, or they would say, I don't think anybody can know. Well, the Bible differs with you. Paul says, I want you to test yourself so you can know for sure if you're in the faith. You're supposed to know. And I don't believe really anybody ever does much for God until they have this confidence. And not just confidence that they're trying to be, that their mom gave them, but something that's coming from their inner life. It's not enough to have your parents tell you, oh, you know, when you were 8 years old, you prayed a prayer with me before you went to bed. I'm sure you're going to heaven. USDA certified saved. You know, at some point, folks, this has to be proven out in your own experience. It's not enough to have somebody just tell you. And so you've got to know this. You have to examine yourself, and you can know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test. And so this is what, you know, Paul said that salvation is essentially an inside job. It's something God does in your life. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness in your inner life with your very inner spirit that you actually belong to God. And sometimes you might even say, I'm not even sure how I know it. I just know it. And so what can you look for to see God? So I'm going to give you four. I'm going to propose four things to you. So you might write them down. And I'd like you to do this personally for you. And we have a bunch of those little copies out there if you want to use them for your viewing pleasure. But the reason I want you to do this is because between you and God, this is between you and God. You don't have to turn this in. Okay, but between you and God, I want you to come to the conclusion, really two conclusions, or one or two conclusions. One, that you are secure, that you, yes, I see God working in my life, and that gives me assurance of my salvation. Or two, I have no assurance of my salvation, and then you'll get assurance of your salvation. So that's where I'm going. But this is going to be between you and God. So if you decide to check out, or by the way, if you have your phone turned on or you're watching a movie or something, you know, would you please shut that off for the moment, for 20 minutes? Just buckle up and let's do this, okay? So question number one, do you see, how can I see if God is in my life? Do you see sensitivity to sin in your life? You know, let me ask you a question. Let me put it like this. Are you ever miserable? I mean, really miserable. No? Okay, just hold on. I'll get you there. Are you ever just like on a downer, like you feel really bad? Do you ever feel like really guilty? Like really like discouraged? Maybe you feel like you're just so angry. You ever feel like this? You ever feel like this? Okay, good. That's good. Glad to hear it. Because did you know that sometimes you need to be sorrowful? Sometimes I have people call me, stuff like, this happens pretty regularly. So a guy will call me and say, man, I'm feeling so bad. I'm feeling so bad. I just feel horrible. I don't even want to go outside. I haven't even opened the curtains. I said, well, what's going on? Well, I've been struggling with pornography, and I blew it, and I just messed up. And I'll say, well, okay, that's good. It's good that you feel bad. I said, it could be a lot worse. They said, how could it be worse? You could not care. I'll have somebody call me up and say, you know, I got mad again. I have this temper issue, and I got mad at my husband. I yelled at him. I'm really bitter. I'm really angry. I'm so disappointed in him. And I don't even want to talk to anybody. I don't even want to talk to you. Why'd you call? Well, and I'll try and not get hung up on it, and I'll say, so you're feeling pretty miserable right now, aren't you? Yeah, I'm feeling really miserable. I'm miserable. I'm miserable, and I know why. I know whose fault it is. So you're feeling really discouraged, aren't you? Yes, I'm sick of this. You're feeling really like just bad all over. You're probably hurting all over, aren't you? Yes, I'm hurting all over. My teeth hurt from gritting them. I said, well, that's good. That's really good. I'm glad to hear you're miserable. They said, why would you say such a thing? Well, it could be worse. You could be in this terrible condition and not even care about it. You see, the Bible says one of the ways you can know the Holy Spirit is working in your life, I know you're not going to like this because you kind of think that the Holy Spirit ought to do all this positive stuff. It ought to always be positive, like your hair ought to all grow back and you ought to wake up with this, like, you know, Tony Robbins smile or whatever. But the fact is that Paul says this, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Did you know that sometimes when you're miserable, it's exactly what God wants you to be? Because God wants you to be miserable enough to repent, to really turn around and to become a better human being and to deal with your stuff, to apologize or to forgive or to turn from an area of weakness or to deal strongly with an area of temptation or to get help. And God wants you to get so miserable that you come to the point where you'll change. You know, the old saying is that, you know, change happens when the misery of staying where you are becomes worse than the possible misery of changing. He says, you were made sorrowful according to the will of God so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. So God loves you too much to let you stay happy and comfortable in a place that isn't good for you. He just loves you too much. And so he wants to produce a repentance without regret. That means it's a repentance that you don't say, you aren't sorry you repented of, leading to salvation. But sorrow of the world produces death. Now the sorrow of the world is like this. I'm sorry. This is how the sorrow of the world works. You get in a fight with your wife. And your wife says, you know what I'm really most, upset about? You didn't even say you're sorry for what you did. And you say, if you're a husband, and not a very smart husband, something like this. Well, I'm sorry you're upset. I'm sorry that you're sorry. What is wrong with that response? That's the sorrow of the world. I'm sorry that you're upset with me and I'm going to be sleeping out in the truck for this week. I'm sorry for the consequences of the fact of my behavior. You understand what I'm saying? The sorrow of the world is sorrow over consequences, not over what you did. See, a smart guy would say, well, here, I'm sorry for this and this, and I get it. I understand what's going on. Now, this can go either way. But what I'm saying is, I remember in my own life when I first experienced this, when back in the day when Rock and I used to hang out back in high school, before I even met Rock, I grew up in a pretty serious Catholic family. And, you know, we weren't supposed to cuss in our family. We got in trouble for even using words that sounded like cuss words. Like, we're cuss words kind of pseudo cuss words. Bad ones like some of you use all the time. Now, the whole profanity thing, I know there's a lot of question about that. Like, one word that was really profane 50 years ago maybe isn't. Now the culture shifted. But they're just shock words, right? So I grew up in a family where you weren't supposed to do that. And then I had this kid move in next door. I won't tell you his name. His name was Brad. But I won't tell you his last name because you probably knew him. Anyway, Brad gave me cussing lessons. And every day. I mean, literally, he would go out. I remember sitting out in the woods, and he would tell me a word, and I would I'd repeat it. And I was only like 9. The time I was 10, man, I was good at it. Now, I would hear my brothers use those words. I had 5 older brothers. So I don't know if Brad taught them too, because he was a little bit older. But I think they came on it on their own. Kind of like some of you, you're just naturals. And anyway. So, seriously, cussing, like cursing and profanity, it's just a bad habit. Do you know a lot of people, like in my case, I didn't even know I did it. It got to be so second nature. I worked in the mill, and guys, that's just the way they talked all the time, and every other word. And I mean, I'm not trying to make you think like I'm a bad person, but I just didn't really think about it. And it was just a part of the lingo of the culture I was living in. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And I remember I was going to this place. It was like a workout place. And I went in there to like work out. This was like the same day or the next day after I became a Christian. And look, nobody ever said, hey, you know, first thing you need to do, young man, is clean up your mouth. I mean, flowers wilt when you talk. You know, nobody said that. It was like, but I went in there and I heard these guys cussing, like just like every other word, dropping an F-bomb, you know? And I was like, I started talking, like those dirty blankety blank blanks, they shouldn't talk. Ooh. I was like judging them with my own bad language. And I realized, so I had to learn how to talk. Now, the Holy Spirit made me sensitive, gave me a godly sorrow over that. I felt bad about it. And so I had to learn how to talk again. I had to talk like this. How are you today? It's really very nice outside. You know, all those like pauses to make sure you don't say anything. And I'd slip up. And it took years, you know, to quit cussing in my mind, especially while I was driving. I know I'm not as good as you. I mean, sanctified. Now, I don't do that anymore. Like, I will share this story. I mean, I told you it before, but like the story, it reminds me of the story of the kid was selling a lawnmower, and this guy comes out. He says, what do you want for it? And he says, $10. He said, how about does it run? He goes, yeah. He goes, okay. He goes, well, he gives him the $10, and then he starts pulling on it, and he pulls on it like 30 times, and it won't start. And he says, I thought you said this worked. He said, well, it does work, but you got to cuss at it to get it to work. He said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't know if I can remember how to cuss. He says, you keep pulling on, it'll come right back to you. And I'm afraid that it does come back to some of you pretty easily. But anyway, me having arrived. Anyway. That was one thing. And then the other thing I was really sensitive to was I was so mad at my dad. When I got, the day I got saved, I hadn't spoken to my dad in a year. And we'd been pretty close. And my dad had really offended me. My dad, I was graduating from high school, and a few weeks before, my dad came and informed me that after being single for like 10 years after my mom died, that he had the audacity to get on with his life without me. He said, son, I'm going to help you out, whatever you need, but I'm moving out, I'm getting married, and I'm moving out, and you're not going with me. So you got a job, you can take what you want from the house, but you need to get your own place. And I did have a job, and so you need to move out. And I was so offended that he was going to actually make me grow up and get a job and like do stuff that like rent and show up for work. And I couldn't just lose my job or anything, because then I had this other issue like rent and stuff. So I was really mad at him about it. And I liked his wife. I liked the lady he was marrying, but I was so mad at him, I wouldn't even go to the funeral. Or the, sorry. Freudian slip, wedding. See? It's the way it was. It was the death of my hope. I wanted him all for myself. Okay? So, I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. So I finally, a few days after I gave my heart to the Lord, I was so convicted, so miserable about how angry I was at my dad. I went to him and I apologized to him, and he gave me $100,000. No, he didn't. Anyway, no, my dad said, my dad totally did not help me at all. You know, you'd expect him. I'm so glad, son, he finally came to me. You know, my dad wasn't that dude at all. He was like not that generation. I'm apologizing to him, and he goes, well, so I wasn't such a bad dad after all, was I? I'm like, no, Dad, you weren't. And of course, I didn't care at this point, because godly sorrow brings about a repentance that you don't regret it. It didn't really matter what he did. I needed to get this dealt with in my life. You see, I don't know what your issue is or if you have an issue. But I will tell you this, one of the ways that you know God's at work in your life is that you will have a sensitivity to sin that you would have never had. And as you grow in your Christian faith, your conscience will become more trained knowing good from evil. And so this will be both, you'll have greater sensitivity, but you'll also have a more, you know, reasonable sensitivity. And so do you have a sensitivity to sin? Do you see that in your life? Have you ever seen that? And secondly, and this brings me to the second one, obviously, do you have a love for others? You know, there's a lot of people whose religion, I meet them and they talk religion, but they're just not anybody I'd ever want to hang out with. You know what I mean? They're just prickly and difficult and not loving. And it's a dead giveaway that there's not much going on. I mean, yeah, you know what I mean? You know, when you get the sense from people, you know what it feels like when somebody actually really likes you. Now, they may not have time to do everything with you, but you know that you feel like they love you, like they care about you. You know, I believe that one of the ways that you can know that God is at work in your life is God gives you a love for other believers like you've never had, especially for other believers, but for people in general, but for especially for other believers. You know, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You know, I can remember before I was a Christian, I could not stand Christians, especially the really vocal ones. I used to hitchhike. I don't recommend this, by the way. It's not a good point. But I would want to go mountain climbing, and so I'd go hitchhiking. I just want to say the roads and the times and the roads that you go mountain climbing on are not usually good prospects for hitchhiking. There's a lot more hiking involved because nobody out there. Well, one day I'm hitchhiking, and back in the day, there was this group of guys that were Christian tree planters. And they all look like Jesus. They all had like bandanas on and, you know, the hair, kind of hippies, you know, and they were like back to the land dudes planting trees out there. And so I see this rig coming way up there. It's like an old crummy. I'm thinking, oh man, this is it. This is my ride. And they're picking me up. Bobby, I don't know if you remember where Alder Creek was out there on the Spirit Lake Highway. This guy's picking me up. Picks me up, I get in, there's about three of them, and the driver guy, I mean, I had not barely sat down, and this guy starts launching into his testimony about Jesus, and he's just all over it. I mean, he's really fired up, and I'm like, and this is how obstinate I really was. I could not stand these guys. I drove about 2 miles, and remember, it's still going to be another 28, 30 miles, 40 miles to where I'm going. Only car I'd seen in like all day. I said, this is my stop. I made them let me out. I did not want to be around these guys at all. I didn't want to be with them. It just annoyed me, you know? And, but then I became a Christian. And, you know, I wanted to be around Christians. By this we know we pass from death into life by our love for the brothers. If, you know, if you have to be whipped and drugged to get you to come to church or go to a Bible study or to hang out with other Christians, there's something wrong in your spiritual life. Either you got some issue that you haven't resolved or you just don't know Jesus. I mean, this ought to be the easiest thing in the world, because one of the ways that you really know that God is in your life is that you have love for other Christians. And that doesn't mean that they got it all together, that it's a perfect church, you know, has fog machines and cool music. It means these are just God's people, and you want to be around them because you love them. You can't explain it. It's just a God thing. So do you have that? Now, it doesn't mean that can't get hurt or you can't get disappointed, but the fact is God will give you love for other Christians. And he did me, and man, I just loved other believers, even with all their problems. And then, thirdly, do you see in your life a hunger for God's word? You know, my oldest son left for Korea on Thursday. I don't know, he'll be back in a year or 2 years or whenever he gets back, 3 months, I don't know. You never know. But he's teaching school over there. And it was kind of sad to see him go. But I remember the first time he came home. He was a little baby. And I remember we got him home, and I think Sue, I was bringing him in, and Sue was someplace else. And he starts crying, you know. And you know, it's an amazing thing about parenting. Like, before you actually have kids of your own, you're an expert. I mean, you are like, know everything. Then you have a kid of your own. After a few kids, you're just like, I have no idea. Pray and figure it out, you know, ask God for help. You know, some of these people show up, they got like, you know, all these principles of parenting. I'm like, wow, you know, you must have like two perfect children, you know. But anyway, so he starts crying. My oldest son starts crying. I mean, like the little infant baby cry. I mean, dude, that's just wrong. Little baby, it's not cute. It's like nerve, like crushing. I mean, they say, I told you a few weeks ago, they use that sound to get people to crack under interrogation. It's true. And so I'm like, I didn't know what to do, you know? I hadn't had one of these before. And so he's like crying. Sue comes in. Oh, he's just hungry. He needs to be fed. I'm like, I'm out. I'm good. You take it from here. And we were in that natural thing. So I wasn't really, whatever. Anyway, you say, where are you going with this? Okay, here's where I'm going. Life brings hunger. Life, where there's life, there's going to be hunger. You know that this is true with you. Like, you go out and you work out, or you're out in the yard and you're working, or you're out, you know, lashing logs all day long. What happens after you've like burned all kinds of calories doing your life? You want to eat. You're hungry. Did you know that when the life of God is in your life, you're going to have a hunger for God's word? That's why he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know, you're going to, if the life of God is in you, do you see any hunger for the word of God, for the truth of God? Do you ever feel an urge, a need to read the Bible? Do you feel a hunger to be under the preaching of the word, or to listen to the Bible on tape, or whatever you do? There's a hunger for the word of God. Do you have that in your life? Now, I realize that sometimes that can die down a little bit in your spiritual life, but have you ever had that? If you have no hunger for God's word or God's truth, you need to think about that. There's not much evidence. Life brings hunger. You see? And then lastly, do you see an urge to tell other people? You really want to tell people about your faith. You know, it's funny how you figure out people. I try and listen to people. And if somebody's really into like hunting, that's their deal, what are they going to talk about? They're going to be like getting their weapon out of the trunk, you know, and show you everything and break it down for you, you know. Or if they're really into like sports or horses, or maybe they're into their kids. Okay, sometimes people are into their whatever sickness they have right now. Like this happens to me sometimes. I'm on an airplane and people always feel like, I don't know what it is about my face. They feel like they need to tell me about all their medical problems. You know, I don't know, do I kind of got the televangelist hairdo deal going or something? But anyway, I mean, people get their surgery pictures out and stuff while I'm on the plane. I'm saying, this is not appropriate. I said, what's up with this? But I mean, it's whatever's going on in their heart, whatever they're concerned about or filled up with, is generally it comes out here, right? And so the inverse is also true, that when Jesus Christ is really the center of your life and filling your life, not in a creepy kind of fakey way, like, you know, like out of nowhere, they just kind of add it on, but the Lord, the relationship with God, their relationship with God, it just kind of comes out. It's something you want to do. You're not like being pressured into it. It's when the relationship is healthy, you talk about what fills your heart. I remember in my own life when I was one of the churches I went to was kind of old school, and every time you did anything in that church, you had to come forward in front of everybody. So if you wanted to join the church, you wanted to get baptized, you wanted to do anything. And so the preacher's up here talking, he's a good guy, but I don't remember what he was talking about. And I was sitting kind of like in this church, like right about there. I figured that was kind of a lucky spot because it was not too close to the front to look like you were really trying too hard, but not so far back that you missed out on anything. So that was the way I figured it out. So I'm sitting right here and And the guy says, you know, if you've given your heart to the Lord and you really ought to, you know, get baptized. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I was like, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'm not going up there to do, I'm not going up there in front of all those people to tell them I need to get baptized. And I'm not really that sold on the whole idea of getting up there in that tank with that old guy and letting him baptize me either. And so, and you know, he's talking, and I'll be honest with you, there were two little old ladies right there. One of them was, what was her name? Well, I can't remember now. Ardith. Yeah, that's a hard name to forget. Anyway, but she was there, and I bowled that lady over, and all of a sudden, I was standing in line. And you know what? I realized that when you really have Christ in your life, and that's really active, you're just going to find yourself talking about the Lord. You're going to catch yourself talking about the Lord. It's not like somebody put you on a guilt trip to do it. Like, go tell your friends about God or else. That works well. You just find, it's just a natural thing. You know, and this was true in the Bible. It said, so those, you know, we see that those early disciples, when they had summoned them, they commanded them that they should not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We just keep doing it. You know, it said, so then those who had been received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Wow. You know, I think I would have had a lot easier time going forward if there had been 2,999 people in front of me. I'd have just jumped right in with the crowd. But I was the only guy that came that day, maybe one other. I would just tell you, you know, whatever fills your heart is going to come out through your life. So when you look into your heart today, this is just between you and God. When you look you look into your own life, you examine your life, you do some scrutinizing. Do you see anything that is coming from God? And have you ever seen anything that is coming from God? Because if you can't see, there's lots of other things too, but if you can't even see these four very basic things, ever in your life, then your problem is that you really need to know Jesus for real for yourself. It needs to be your personal decision. Your mom and dad's decision for you, or your grandparents' decision, or whatever. That's all great. That's fine. But at some point, you have to encounter Jesus Christ for yourself and have him literally come to live in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have any evidence of it, you shouldn't kid yourself. False assurance is really a bad idea. You want to have an assurance that's built on a real experience with God. And you know, the great thing is that you can. If you don't see any evidence, then turn your life over to Christ and you'll find that it'll become very obvious. But if you say, yes, I see all those things in my life, but it's been a while, it's kind of died down, I'm kind of don't seem like I'm seeing much going on, I'm kind of insensitive right now, and I'm kind of not saying much, and I'm kind of learning to live with some things in my life that I maybe shouldn't, then what you need is you need a fresh work of refreshing. You need to come and repent and say, God, look, I need you to do a work in my heart. I want to be a Christian in my inner life. I want you to really transform my life and refresh my inner life. So what do you see? You know, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So did you fail the test, or did you pass the test? And it's important to know that if you're a dad or a mom or a grandpa or a grandma or a brother or a sister, you know, your walk with God, where you're at in your spiritual life, is not just about you. There's more at stake than just you. You know, Paul said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. You know what? If you derail this word salvation, saying your spiritual growth, if you don't grow, you know there's people that won't grow either. If you don't go on with God, did you know there's people that it's going to be a lot harder for them to go on with God because you didn't? You know, sometimes older siblings, they don't realize that the impact of their walk with God has a huge impact on the other kids and their family. Did you know that sometimes a dad doesn't realize that when he's on a downer spiritually, or he hasn't given his heart to the Lord, he doesn't mean to, but it has an effect on the people around him, even when you have grown kids.